1 Samuel records the establishment of Israel's monarchy. Samuel served Israel faithfully as prophet, priest, and judge, and was directed by God to anoint Israel's first king, Saul, the king the people demanded. After Saul turned from God, David was anointed by Samuel to succeed Saul, thus establishing God's king, which paved the way for the eternal kingdom of Jesus.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here. My name is James Bonney. I'm the church planting apprentice here at Westside. Norm, who's usually up here, the senior pastor, is enjoying a weekend with his wife, who just spent the last 4 weeks working with the Olympics. So he's been missing her. So we gave them the weekend off. So that's great. So you get me. You get Hans guy. And so if you're ready, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 18. We're just going to go. If you're new, welcome. Few good weeks. Welcome back, all those who are really crazy with the Olympics. It was a fun time. It was a good Sunday last week, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. But it's great to have you. 1 Samuel 18, if you can turn your Bibles there. I really just literally want to pick up as if this week didn't exist, and I'm just tag teaming from Norm last week, exactly where he left off. And so if you were here last week, if you weren't, I encourage you just, last week's message is the story of David and Goliath. And so most of you know that story. If you don't, here's what I want to ask you to go download it if you weren't here, because it's so pivotal really to this book, and to the scriptures as a whole. So I'm going to pick it up, from there. So last week, just to recap, we mainly saw that the story of David and Goliath is not just about having faith like David or facing your giants, that really it's a story about Jesus. That David, filled with the Holy Spirit, went up against Goliath on behalf in the place of Israel, conquered Goliath by God's strength through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then literally all of Israel benefited from that. They imputed victory. They got the victory through one man's work, right? Israel did nothing to earn it. Nothing. It was just given to them through David. So we saw this Sunday, right? Literally the entire country of Canada celebrated, benefited from, got the victory through one man shot. Remember that? We all just were like, woo, that's okay. So it's not the same in this sense, but in a way it is. right? It was fun for one day, and then Monday came and everyone's just like, I don't know you. It's like, what? We high-fived last night. You don't remember that? No. Mm-mm. That's Monday, right? This is everlasting. So I got to switch it. This is the gospel, right? If you're here and you're kind of wanting to know what more Christianity is, I'm going to tell you. This is what it is right now. Ready? We believe that a perfect God, holy God, became fully man on Christmas, lived a life that we could not live, and literally, like David, on our behalf, went to the cross. And what he does on the cross is he takes our sin, all of them, on himself, pays the punishment that we deserve from a holy, good, great, just God. He's punished in our place in perfect love, dies for our sins, so our sins die with him. He's risen from the dead, and he conquers Satan, sin, death. He conquers the Goliath in our place. And then he gives us, the Bible says, he imputes to us his righteousness, his goodness. So literally, we get the victory through Christ's work on our behalf. So when you stand before God, which all of us will, we come in the victory of Christ. That's what makes us right with God. So listen, what makes you right with God is not your past, but Christ's. Okay, that's the gospel. That's what we celebrate here. That's what Christianity's all about. It's not about what we do to get to God. We can't do anything, okay? And so we earn it in the place of. So that's where we left off last week. It was just great, great truth. So what I want to do is I want to pick it up literally right after that event, because what we're going to see in 1 Samuel 18 is that there's two types of responses to the gospel. That there's two types of responses to David's victory. That really, in reality of how things are, there's really only two ways you can go in life in light of the personal work of Jesus, okay? Before we do that, I'm going to take a drink of water, but I need you to, the flesh in you, and for those who, the flesh is kind of like this nature that we're born with in sin, okay? The flesh hates this message. It hates it. So it's going to fight. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray, but I want you to pray. So I want literally all these prayers going up to Jesus, because that's what we want in here, right? That's why you're here. So I want you to pray, because honestly, you're going to be thinking about money. You're going to be thinking about what you're going to eat. You're going to be thinking about that girl. Listen, I know it. So fight that. So you're praying with me, God, give me eyes to see. Help me to fight for the attention. God, show me you, okay? That's what you're praying with me. Ready? Okay, let me drink and pray. We'll go. Okay. Let me pray. Jesus, we really do believe in you. We really do need you, God. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you that our value and our worth and who we are has been given to us through the victory of Jesus. God, I pray that I would sink so powerfully. I just ask that you do that. Lord, this is your gospel. This is your story, God, that we're in. And Lord, I just pray that, God, you would begin to realign our hearts up to you. Lord, I pray that as you're hearing all these prayers right now, God, that you'd answer, that you honestly would just flood in here. God, I pray against guilt, but I pray for conviction. If it needs it, and joy into coming back to you. God, do that in us. I pray this. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't find my value or worth in this sermon or anything else, but in you. I ask that you would just be flowing through me, through the text. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're literally going to pick it up. 1 Samuel 18 is in mid-conversation. Saul gets David. Literally, David's still holding, if you read a few verses, the head of Goliath. And he's trying to find out more about David, who his dad is. Okay, so that's where we're picking it up. Let's go. Verse 1. As soon as he'd finished speaking to Saul, you there? Okay, good. As soon as you had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Okay, that's the first response. Keep going. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and even his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful where all Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Okay, let's stop there. Jonathan's soul is knit to David. That's response number one. The word soul there literally means his creature, like all that he is, his heart. It was knit to the soul of David. He loves him as his own soul. This is a deep, powerful, right response to the gospel. It is. Here's why this is so powerful. Jonathan's expected to succeed his father as king, right? So literally, instead, Jonathan's so transformed by this event that not only does he make covenant with David, but it says that he stripped himself of all that he was and gave it to David. This is huge back then. When you do this, this is more than just a sign of loyalty. It's more than just a deep friendship. I'll take a bullet for you, but this is a recognition and a surrender and submission to David being God's choice for the next king. This is a complete death to self. You'll see this in chapter 23, verse 17. He says to David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." This is a picture of a heart that's been changed by Jesus. Okay? How do we know? 2 Corinthians 5 says this. "He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Okay? So here's what that's saying. One of the reasons Christ went to the cross to defeat sin is to realign us up with how we were designed to be in right relationship with God. And what that is not living life for us, but for him. And a fruit of the gospel, a fruit of God changing you, is a heart change, that life's no longer about me, it's him. Jonathan gets this, right? He gets this. He's no longer about himself, but is now purposed in God's kingdom, God's story. Again, how do we know? He wants to see God's king succeed, right? Like, honestly, he could have easily been threatened by David, right? David's the next, and like, David did all that. Like, that could be a threatening thing. Instead, not needing to make a name for himself, listen close, finds greater joy in living through the victory already given to him through David. He finds greater joy in living through the victory already given to him through David. And his response is, "I'm yours." Like, he can really love him. And he does. Like, do you think this is hard for him? No, it's not. This brings him joy. This surrender is so freeing. Here's what it does. It completely removes fear and replaces it with love. That's what it does. All right, let's keep going. We'll come back to that. Don't worry. Here's response two. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul, I did it way more girlier in the first. I was like, "And them, okay." Then I was like, "What are you doing?" Verse 8, and then Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. Okay, why? Why is Saul angry? Keep going. He said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. Okay, so this really explains itself, right? Saul's jealous, right? He's jealous. David gets a song about 10,000, and my song's about 1,000. Like, he's just jealous. I mean, what more can David get than the kingdom in the eyes of the people, right? Okay, let's keep going. The next day, a harmful spirit, literally a distressing spirit from God, rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Okay, so just so you know, if that's the first time you heard that, and that's rubbing the wrong way, that's okay. It just said that a spirit sent from God... So here's what you got to know. 2 weeks ago, we saw this. Norm did a brilliant job of unpacking what that means, how that works. And so for the sake of this message and what I think God has for us, I'm not going to get into that. But you can download 2 weeks ago and just learn about that. Okay, but don't let that stop you. I will say this. God is in control of everything. Everything. I'm going to read this. Scripture nowhere shows God as directly doing anything evil, but rather bringing about evil deeds through the willing actions of mortal creatures. Okay. Still, I know it's like, "Oh, thanks. Now I get it." No, please download it. If it's still hard, that's okay. Please download it. Let's keep going. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. You know what I pictured? The Matrix. The spear going, you know, like the lyre. Whatever. Okay. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Okay? Don't miss that. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Okay, a little side note here, because that's awesome, because what makes David successful isn't him, right? It's God. Like, success isn't going to come about by his effort, but by his dependence on and trust in God. It's literally a redefining of what success is. And to be honest with you, I honestly think that much of your angst and much of your, I'll say, depression is rooted in you having the wrong view of success, right? Like, I think we need to literally redefine what success is and see it how God sees it, because ultimately we live our lives before God, and all that matters is what God says, what God thinks. If life's about him and this is his story, right? So, here's what success is. Success to God is you living your life dependent on and for him. You want to be successful when you lay your head on the pillow at the end of the night? It's not going to be how big your business was or how much more money you got or how people valued you and saw you. What success to God is, was he dependent on me? Did he love me? Was it for me? Because honestly, you can pursue those things and still lay your head on the pillow and feel empty and go, "What's going on?" It's because success to God is him. It's depending on him. It's pressing in. It's living life out of him. It's so much more freeing. Right? We'll get there. Okay. I think we need to redefine success. It's not going to be found in the bank account, the house, the car, the vacations, all that. Okay. Verse 15. Okay, we're going to read the rest of the chapter. So if you have your Bible, it might be helpful because you might get distracted, but I want you to get all of it. So it'll be a long read, and then we'll unpack. When Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fear of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, okay, here's my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And David said to Saul, man, who am I? Right? This is humility. And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king? But at that time, when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, for a wife. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the king, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she might be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servant, speak to David in private, and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spoke those words in the ears of David. And David says, man, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus shall you to say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Okay, so David's victory for Israel impacts Saul completely different than it does Jonathan, right? Here's what we just read. Saul is afraid of David's success. He's jealous, right? Why? Because David's getting the glory. David's getting the power. David's getting the success. He's getting more attention. So threatened by David, he tries to take him out, right? Like five times. Like twice he tries to spear him. But he evaded it. Like, if honestly though, I was thinking about it. If you're there and you're playing the lyre, and the first spear goes and you have to evade it, don't you think you're like, maybe this is a bad time to be playing the lyre, right? Like, like, Saul, did you just try to spear me? No. Just practicing for all the battles I'm never in. Like, that's a weird thing, right? That doesn't work. You kind of like get this little innocent thing in David. Like, he's not all that. It's awesome. It's the Lord. So what does he do? If spearing doesn't work, well, that didn't work. Maybe the Philistines will kill him. Maybe they'll die in battle. So he puts him in charge of the army. Why? So that they'd be successful? Because honestly, if you think about it, if David's so successful, the greatest thing for the people would be to put David in charge, right? That's a good leader. That's not Saul. Why does Saul put David in charge? Because he wants him to die, right? Notice, Saul cares nothing about the people. Nothing. Only about himself and his own glory. And whatever threatens that is his enemy, right? Westside, you can't truly love others if you're living for you. You can't. You just can't. Here's why. If you're living for you and other things, people are either going to aid you in getting you those things, or they're going to get in the way. So either you're using them to get you your self-worth, your value, whatever you're building your life on, or they're going to get in the way. You can never truly love them. Look right at me. Your flesh is fighting. I can feel it. Don't fight. Look right at me. That's what's going to happen. You can't love them. You have to die to you. We're going to get there. Okay, so this is David. He's getting in the way, right? So why is... So what do you do? You destroy it, right? I want to say this. Why is David Saul's enemy continually? Because that's what the text says. Here's why. Every day that goes by, Saul's reminded. Remember, if you're new, we know a lot about Saul from what's going on. But Saul's reminded that every day that he was rejected as king and that the kingdom will ultimately be given to a neighbor who's better than him. His fear is rooted in knowing that God has left him and that David is the one who has all the success and power, which is exactly what's occupying his heart. It's what he's building his life on. Okay? So get this with me. Instead of rejoicing in the victory given to him through David's work, he's threatened by it. Right? He's threatened by the victory given to him. Because then no longer he's in control. He's not the center of his life. He's not the God of this universe. Right? You take success and power from me. You take me. Okay. Just like Norm said, if you're here last week, humbly, anything that's kind of smart that comes off the stage is not from us. One thing that Tim Keller in The Reason for God, which I recommend to everyone, he says this: if anything threatens your identity, you will not just be anxious, but paralyzed with fear. Right? Like, look at me. You'll do anything to keep your idols alive. You will. So whatever you're living for, whatever brings you value, like that becomes who owns you. So listen, if something threatens that, get off. Like, always find, here's something that'll help your heart if you're a believer in here. When you get angry, find out why. Find out what else is ruling your heart, okay? If anything, you will make sacrifices because when you worship, you make sacrifices. So, here's what I'm saying. What is Saul sacrifice here for his God of success, glory, power? What does he sacrifice? His daughters, right? His girls. Saul uses his daughters as a way to make David have to do something for Saul. See, back then, in order to get married, you'd have to give a bride price, right? And so he's thinking, and he said, man, the king, I mean, you better be rich if it's the king's daughter. And so David can't afford it. So he knows that. So what he does is says, okay, well, I'll give you my daughters if you just be valiant for me, if you go to war, because hopefully you'll die in war. With his second daughter that actually loves him, he wants 100 foreskins, right? If you don't know what that is, don't Google it. Ask your parents. 100 foreskins. Don't, right? Don't do that. But I love this story because he doesn't get 100. He gets 200, right? He's like, all right, guys, we got 100 foreskins. We're going to get 200, right? That's awesome. That's a dude. I'm getting 200 of them, right? If you're the 101 guy, you're like, hi, you already got your 100. No, okay. So that's what he does. And he brings them to him. Can you imagine? Okay, don't imagine. Seriously, keep moving. Okay, I got to get serious. It's sad, though. It's sad. This happens all the time. Like, not to keep bringing up the show 24, but we just saw this, right? The bad guys have the nuclear medicine. One of the sons gets exposed, so the dad kills him. Why? Because he's getting in the way of his real idol. We make sacrifices for our idols. Dads, what do you sacrifice your kids for? Your job, your business, your success, your money? How dumb is that? Like, I knew of one dad who spent 14 to 16 hours a day at work, almost every day. And I was like this kid's dad because I was his youth pastor. Like, he just didn't have a dad in his life. Like, are you the guy when your kids are hanging out with you, you're just always on the phone or always on your laptop? Or are you always canceling date night because you're too worried about your real God? And look, like, I know life gets busy, okay? I'm preaching to the choir up here, but let's think about what we're doing. Like, let's think about what we're building our lives on. For a drink, like, it's liquid. Like, think about it. Okay, so here's the tension when you're preaching a narrative. You're going, okay, I could show them the story within the story and the greater story, but all of the scriptures is going to be like a mirror for us. It's going to point us to realities of what's going on in our hearts so that we can worship God and line us up with what we are created for, which is Him. So let's do that. This is like a mirror. And I think this text begs us to really find out what's going on in our hearts, what we're building our lives on. The best way to do that is find out what drives you. Okay? What makes you jealous? We're going to go from Saul here. Okay, what's jealousy? Jealousy is feeling or showing envy of someone or their achievements and advantages. Okay, that's the dictionary. Biblically, here's what it is biblically. It's a dissatisfaction in God and His providential care and will for you. Okay, so we're jealous of so many things, right? Like possessions, wealth, assets, right? This is greed, okay? We get jealous, of people's positions. Like, man, they get a better salary, but I work just as hard, right? We get jealous. Like, we're jealous of other people's jobs, their advancements, their authority, their power, their leadership, their recognition, their praise, their prestige, their abilities, their talents, their skills. We're jealous of accomplishments, of achievements, of other people's successes, and intelligence, and knowledge, and personality, social standing, relationships, right? Marriages, you're jealous. I wish I had a husband like that, or I wish my wife treated me like that. You can be jealous of someone's age, maturity, youth, experience, looks. I'm going to get everyone. Appearance, health, clothes, style, sophistication, opportunities, privileges. You can even be jealous of people's walks with God. But why are we jealous? Why? We're jealous because our hearts are treasuring the wrong things. And they're pursuing the wrong things. This is what I think God wants us. Honestly, I really feel like God is telling my saints this. If you're a Christian here, I really don't think we fully believe the gospel. Like if we still need people and stuff to make us feel justified, good, and valued, then we don't believe that those things are already ours through the gospel. You don't. And look, I get poor. Like I get there's times where you're like, I just need this. I envy. There's still a heart issue there. Because if you read Matthew, he says, happy are those who are poor. Why? Because they lean into Him more. Look, the thing I love about the scriptures is they really actually help us know how things are. It's truth. And so when it unpacks why you're jealous, it's just how it is. So James 3, I want to put it on there. I want you to look very closely about how he unpacks this. Ready? Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Okay, so listen, where there's messiness, where there's confusion, where there's anger, where there's why isn't life working, where there's just chaos, where there's anxiousness around people or emptiness, where there's just pursuits of nothingness and worry, it'll end in hopelessness. But here's what he's saying. Wherever you find confusion in a chaotic and a disordered life, like if you're just here and you're like, I'm just a mess and I can't get out of it, wherever that is, there's two underlying problems according to this text, which is really at the core of what sin is. Number one, bad zeal. You're wanting the wrong things too much. Number two, selfish ambition. You're organizing all your life around it's all about me. When you do that, it goes bad. Because it's not how things were designed to be. So you can self-medicate, you can do whatever it takes, but that's what's going on in your heart. You're not after God and His things. I mean, that's the state of the world. That's the core of sin. And to be honest with you, when I was reading this for the first time, I was just like, Saul, grow up, right? And then I looked in the mirror and all week God's like, all week I'm just like, oh, I'm jealous of that. Oh, I'm finding my value in what they, oh, I'm finding my identity. Like, I don't believe it's already ours. And it was just like, God was just like grace after grace, putting myself, showing me where I'm not finding, where I'm not believing the gospel. And I'm not talking about salvation here. Like, I'm talking about you're saved by grace. You do nothing in that. I'm talking about what God gives you is all that you are and all that matters. It's your value, your worth, your identity. It has to be in Him. Right? If it's in others, and then they're all of a sudden you're God. If they are who you find worth in and value in, you're living for the wrong things. You're off on the wrong track. You're bad zeal, selfish ambition. The gospel, why Jonathan responds the way he does in 2 Corinthians 5 says, that's what happens when the gospel penetrates our hearts. It's He realigns us up to living life for Him and others. Do you get that? That's where it needs to begin in here. This begins by dying to yourself. It begins with a surrender. Here's what I want to do. I think this text begs that we look deep into our lives. We call sin, sin, and we find out really what we're living for. Okay? That's what I want to do with you this morning. We call sin, sin. We find out what we're living for, and then humbly repent of those idols and begin to surrender our lives like Jonathan, like a Jonathan response. This used to be me. This is, I'm in you now. Okay. We humbly repent of those idols and begin to surrender our lives and allow Jesus to rearrange our heart so that life is found in our acceptance and dependence in Jesus. That's where it starts. It starts with surrender. It begins with a real belief and need and heart-centered desire to let Him change you, which has to begin with you dying to yourself. That's where it begins. Jesus said constantly, take up your, die to yourself. It has to begin with a death to life's about you and life's about Him. It has to begin there. And it won't if you find any other value, worth, identity, and anything else. Because look, you're created to worship. Ultimately, Westside, like, we don't live our lives. Know this. We don't live our lives just horizontally. Like, when we sin, it's not just horizontal. It's a vertical life we live before God. So when you sin, David's going to get this in a few, along his life, against you and you only have I sinned. Your sin is vertical. That's why the cross. People ask me all the time, well, how can you say Jesus is the only way? That's how. You need an infinite sacrifice to absorb the holy wrath of God. Only one guy does that, Jesus. Okay. Let's go back. There's two ways to respond, okay? That's what we want to do. There's two ways to respond to the gospel, to this story. One, man, you live out of it. One, you're just... you live out of it. You're all in, man. Life's about Him. You surrender. This is His story. It's His glory. Man, you get to play this role. It's exciting, man. You're going to work on mission. Like, it's just Him. It's Him. It's Him. I find my fullness in Him. It's great. God, I don't need to live for other things because my completeness is found against Him. You're in, right? I'm on your team, God. I surrender my heart, soul to Jesus. God, change me. Can keep changing me. Or you walk out of here and keep trying to be in control. You keep living for yourself. You're up other pleasures, and you use God and people to get you those idols. Those are the two ways you go in life. And I'll say this, Wes, like, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. Jesus says in love, whoever's not with me is against me. Why? It's just how things are. Following Christ isn't something we do half-heartedly. It has to be a Jonathan response, a surrender, a joy in, identity in Jesus, that He's central to who we are and everything we pursue. Okay, look, think about it like this, okay? Well, let me say this first. I don't know if we do, because I still have to remind myself of the gospel all the time. Like, before I preach, I'm going, okay, God, I don't find my value if this goes well. It's already in You. Like, my worth is found in You, not in my, like, I'm always preaching that to myself because I know this. I know the gospel's true, but the Bible says in Galatians and all throughout the scriptures that this flesh that I'm warning you about is warring against your soul, which means it, if you read Galatians 6, when you go home, it says it wars against you to do what you really want to do. So that's, you really want to live for God. If you're a Christian in here, here's how you know, your deepest desires and hungers, Even though life is hard and messy, and your deepest, deepest desires is to live for God, love God. You love Jesus. Okay? So the flesh says it wars against that. So here's why I think the problem is, Westside. I think we forget the fight. Like, I think we forget the fight. Like yes, the war is won, but until Jesus comes back, there's going to be a war for your heart. There is. And listen, in a war, in a real war, there's no middle ground. Like, it's not like, okay, I'm in the middle ground. Pfft, no, you're not. You're going to get shot. Like, there's no, okay, it's kind of like this. Remember at the airport where they have like moving floors? I love that. I'm like, Nikki, watch. I'm fast. You know? And she's like, get the bags. Okay, anyways. You know what I'm talking about? It's like that, okay? Your flesh is like that. It's constantly moving. Okay? Here's the difference. When you're not a Christian, you're stuck to the floor. Your sin nature is going to be constantly moving, and you're going with it. You're worshiping it. What Jesus does in love is he goes, breaks the chains off you, and now you can walk out of that. You don't do it. You don't earn it. It's the gospel. He goes before you, feats that battle, breaks that sin. So for the analogy's sake, it breaks you off. So here's the thing, though. Until sin is eradicated from every inch of our souls and body, that pressing is going to keep going. So what your call is to do is turn around and you walk forward. You walk this way. You pursue the things of God, not to earn anything because your salvation's already yours, but to grow in all the fullness of that there is. Okay? It's what you're designed for. It's what heaven will be. It'll be about God and others. That'll be great. Okay, so listen. John Owen says this. John Owen's a great Puritan. He says this. Every unmortified sin, which means every sin that you're not actively putting to death, will certainly do two things. Ready? It will weaken the soul and deprive it of vigor, of passion. So you're passionless in here. The problem is you're waking up in the morning and you're just on that. And what happens when you're just moving this way and you're not actively pressing up against the Lord and leaning onto him, all of a sudden, you'll start your day, you go through your shower, get ready, and all you'll do is self-talk. And all you'll do is allow lie after lie to enter into your head. And all of a sudden, all these worries, all these idols that are coming up, that's saying, hey, life's about this, 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 you should worry about this. And all of a sudden, that begins to own you and enslave you more than the pursuing things of God. So all day, people either get in your way or you'll use them. What needs to happen is this great rearrangement of the gospel truth in this. You wake up, begin knowing your values found in God. So as you go today, it won't be in what she or he says, that you're living life for him. That's not about you. You die to self. It's the scriptures in the morning, I think, they're going to waken your soul to live on mission for him and what you're designed for. It's that call. So John Owen says, okay, we just got there. In other words, here's what I want to paraphrase this. In other words, if you're not killing sin, it will be killing you. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're not going to grow anywhere. And life will always feel chaotic and sucky. Okay. So, as a church, here's our hope. Our hope is to equip you in this, right? But you need to take responsibility. You really do. Like, I really believe that God is the only one that can change you. You have to believe that. Look at me. You have to believe that. You can do the things that usher in God, but your faith needs to be in him, not those things. So your faith when you're reading is in him, not in your act of reading, okay? I know that can be tricky, but your heart's got to be in him. Your pursuit's got to be him. It's he that will change you, and he will, I promise. He will. He's after it. He's doing it. The scripture says that he will not relent. So in actuality, when you're going like this, and that's true, God will at moments just keep dragging you back. Like, you'll never reach that end. He'll keep pulling you. And that's on Sunday mornings when you feel conviction, that's him. That's grace going, hey, man, you're living for the wrong thing. Don't find that in you. Like, I love you. Tell them. Look, okay. Okay, so my prayer is that you know it's not a formula, it's not a code, that it's a surrender and trust in an active pursuit of the things of God. So our goal here as a church, not just to like be in community and be on mission, but we're to display the glory of God to the world to see, also for the angels in the heavenly realms, Ephesians, that's a pretty cool thing. but our goal practically from Ephesians says we're to equip the saints for the good works of the ministry, which means when we hire someone to do the works of the ministry, we're off. We're called to train you, to equip you to do the good works. So what Vancouver needs is a wave of Westsiders living for him and others. And so our role in this is to equip. And so one thing we're committed to is that. Like, I keep asking myself, what am I doing to do this? So, I mean, practically Thursday night, like if you're a small group leader in here, take your whole small group. All my small group better be like, I'm going to ask them to come, like be there. Thursday night, Norm is going to, for 3 hours, unpack to you how to study the Bible and why. I mean, it's just going to be awesome. Like, that's for you to grow. That's for you to strengthen you. Foundations class. I mean, this is pillars of what we're believing. We're trying to equip. Westside counseling. I mean, there's some deep hurt. All of that. Like, film and theology. We want to be on mission. And the other thing is, Westside, like all of you are all gifted and wired completely different. And God has put us together because we need each other. Like this Christian, we can't do it without each other. It's just, it's this beautiful church, it's his church, his bride. And so we do these things called small groups. And our hope in that is that you grow closer to each other. I know for me, I learned so much from just hearing what God did with them on Sunday and what he's doing in their life. I'm just, it's great. So we do that. But I'm saying all this not to say, hey, get involved in our ministries. I want to plead with you that you know that those things are there to equip you. They're not there to save you. They're not there to babysit you. This will take a humble dependence on God and an effort on your behalf. Okay. Now don't lose me here because, this is the hugest part I think you need to get. Dallas Willard says this: grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. So it's going to take effort, but what's going to fuel your joy in this is knowing that the battle is won, that it was fought, that you have everything you need in Christ, that you have nothing more to earn. Okay, Westside, in the reality of how things are, your relationship with God is the most important thing. It just has to be. It's about eternity. It's not about the next 5 years. It's about the next 7,000, right? It's about the next 7,000. When it's 55,000 years in heaven, this will seem a fraction. So don't live for the next five. Live for the next 7,000, right? That'll blow people away. What's your 5-year plan? I got a 7,000 year plan, huh? Because I live for Christ. What about you? What are you going to say? What? Boom. They got to answer, right? They got to answer to that. What's your 7,000 year plan? You in? I can tell you. Open your Bibles. That'll be fun. Okay. I don't have a Bible. Oh, I know. It's not church. Here you go. Okay. But you get what I'm saying? Like, have a 7,000 year plan. Don't live this for you. It's not about you. God is not someone you can tack onto your life. He has to be your life. Okay, so what's our response? What's our call? It's a surrender. It's a joy-filled surrender. It's laying down your identity, your robes, what you're living for, your weapons, what makes you you. It's also like laying down your worries. It's also laying down the sins done against you. And knowing that when he went to the cross, those sins done against you were done to him. And that he died in your place. And he bore that shame. You're his beautiful daughter and son. So it's laying that down all the time, daily. Like, my biggest fear is that you'll hear surrender, you'll hear it, And then you'll walk out of here with no heart change or no real plan to change. Now, I know that's not my job, that's God the Holy Spirit's job, but I want to give you some practical kind of ways to figure this out. I mean, the jealousy thing, do that, lay that down. Like, it'll be an act of trust in God, not in just what you do. You really need him. He will save you. He'll heal you. He'll be there for you. He's a good dad. But here's how you can start. Look at what you spend your money on. Look at that. And what do you need to surrender in that? What's for his glory and what's for just you? Remember, selfish ambition and just pursuing of the wrong things is why you're a wreck. Where do you spend your time, your energy? What in that is selfish ambition, self-focus, whatever it is, then surrender it. And look, it'll keep coming up, right? Because the morning you wake up, that thing's moving. So you're fighting. You fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life, which is yours. What's your robe? What's your armor? What's your sword? Ask yourself, for whom or what do you sacrifice your time, your health, your emotion, your money, and your energy? Romans 12, in the grace of God and his finished work. Romans 12, after what precedes Romans 12 is the gospel. He says this, I appeal to you, West Side, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If you're not a Christian in here, or you think you are, but you have no real fruit or desire to show it, give your life to him. Surrender it to him. Surrender all those pursuits to him. Surrender. Ask him to take those sins away. And he will. He will. Believe the gospel. Trust in that work for you. Accept him even right now. In your heart. Be like, God, if you hear that, if you're feeling that, that's him saying, come. Like, do it. There's greater joy found in the giver of joy than in those things that were designed to point to him. And look, if you're suffering in here, he's there. He took it. Sins you've done and sins done against you. This is a daily active rearrangement. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Daily active rearrangement of who you're living for. It's a pursuit of God, a call to fight sin. It is the result of a heart changed by Jesus, a heart that trusts in the work of Jesus, who looks to Jesus, who loves Jesus, who enjoys Jesus, who delights in Jesus, who can't do this without Jesus, who hungers to know more of and become more like Jesus. This is how we grow, through Jesus. Amen? Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to respond. It's just this worship. I mean, you even look at the text, like the gospel goes out, David wins the victory in the place, and all the women come out and sing. So we're going to do that. We're going to sing from our hearts to worship for God. We're going to celebrate the gospel, the finished work of Jesus. When you take that bread and you dip it in that wine or juice, depending on your conscience, you are remembering the symbol God set up to help you really do what I'm saying, realign you up to your mission, your love for God. So you come and you take that. Look, there's a huge difference between conviction and guilt here. Conviction brings you back to him with joy and passion to live full. Guilt says, you suck, try harder. You got to kill that guilt. That's a sin. Religion is a sin. You trying to earn your way to God is a sin. So if the guilt's there behind a religious duty, kill it. It's not from him. Oh, that's awesome, God. That's so cool. Oh, that helps me a lot. And then we pray. Danny and Haley are going to be back there. They'd love to pray with you. And then give. Giving's huge. Giving's so huge in exposing your heart and what you're living for. So if you call Westside home, give to the Lord. If you're new, like, don't. Or you're visiting, don't. Well, if you're new, you can, and you want to stay here. But, like, you see what I'm saying. Okay, give. We're not about money is what I'm trying to say. That's it. Those are the four. So, no, here's what I want to say. Don't walk out of here, please, without a heart change. Look, some of you need to know Christ. Look, if you just want someone to pray with you to give your life to Christ, you just want that kind of, like, I did it with, I'll stand right here. We'll pray. I think God's already done it in you. Do something. Do something. Actively pursue. Go after it. Fight sin. Know you're loved. There's a huge difference when, like, one of the things that, like, if my daughter was doing things to just try to earn my love, that would crush me. I want her to do things out of how much she feels loved. It's a huge response, difference in your heart. Know you're loved. Look at me. You're loved and accepted and forgiven. And your value's already been given to you. The victory's already been won. He went to the cross, took that which you found identity and idols in, and he killed it, and he gave you what matters, and that's a perfect life in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. That's something to sing about. All right, Jesus, just thank you. God, I just thank you that this is real, Lord. I just pray that, that you would just go with us so powerfully, that you would work in our hearts so powerfully, that this would just be an act of you that's so powerful this week. I pray that Vancouver would be hit with a wave of people that are God-centered and other-centered. God, help us to live out of the value given to us through Christ. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.